Well, as we start 2021, we're going to be talking about rhythms for the next few weeks. And rhythms, finding the right rhythms, can make all of the difference. And that's because when things are in rhythm, it can be a beautiful thing. But, you know, when you don't have rhythm, whether it would be rowing a boat or maybe playing in a band or maybe even the beating of your heart, that can be disastrous. Now, the kind of rhythms that we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks could be described as habits or disciplines, practices, routines, patterns, or behavior. But they're rhythms that we're going to need to get into. And if you've noticed, we've chosen the title to be Rhythms That Revive. And that's really based out of what we went through in 2020. Because if you look, here are some definitions of revive. First of all, to restore to consciousness or life. It's been a tough year. Secondly, to restore from a depressed or inactive state. To revive is to become active or flourish again. And I think that's where most of us would rather live. I think it'd be safe to say that 2020 was a year like nothing that we've ever experienced before. But I just have to share with you that what I witnessed is that the folks who were practicing healthy rhythms before we encountered the main part of the pandemic fared far better during the pandemic than those who had not established such healthy rhythms. Now, don't get me wrong. Life was still challenging for these folks, but much of the extremely negative impact was at least diminished, sometimes even negated. And now, while I would imagine that most of us here are probably hoping that 2021 will be an improvement over 2020, we still have yet to see how this year is going to unfold. And so rhythms, especially healthy ones, are helpful because they can actually prepare you for those moments in life that you did not know were coming. But I got to remind you this morning that healthy rhythms don't just happen. Healthy rhythms require intentionality. They only show up because somebody made some decisions and were intentional about it. You just don't stay ever physically healthy by accident, and neither do you stay healthy spiritually or even mentally by accident. It's intentional. And so let me just remind you, I think most of us here would say that everything that you've achieved or accomplished in life today has required some kind of discipline. You had to put in some effort, some very concentrated effort, some discipline in that area. And that's why I think the Apostle Paul said, we're going to actually need to train ourselves in our walk with Christ in the same way that an athlete would prepare their body for competition. Here's how Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get that prize." Then he goes on and says, "Everyone who competes into the games goes into strict, intentional training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." So notice what he's saying is that it will require intentional discipline to develop healthy spiritual rhythms in life. And I found a quote from a guy by the name of D.A. Carson, who I think kind of sums it up pretty well. He says, "People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort," and make sure you hear the words grace-driven, not works-driven, but grace-driven effort, "people do not gravitate towards godliness or prayer or obedience to Scripture or faith or delight in the Lord. But instead, we drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated." That's really the reality of the situation. And so the question would be, as we start talking about disciplines, what kind of attitude do you have towards this whole idea of rhythms? Do you have a "do I have to" kind of faith, or "do I get to" kind of faith? Because that makes all the difference. I hope as we lean into this, you'll have a "do I get to" kind of faith. Because if you go to the gym and don't intentionally stretch yourself, you will not grow. And your faith really is no different. You need to work out your salvation past the point of your comfort. That's what we're going to challenge you to do over these next few weeks. And so I have a great question for all of this morning. And the question would be this: what would it look like for you to stretch your faith so that it grows in 2021? What would that look like? And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to introduce five rhythms of life that will not only have the ability to stretch your faith, but can also literally revive your soul and even help you get a better grip on life. And we're actually going to use the human hand to help us remember what those five rhythms are. And so here they are real quickly. We're going to start with the first one, which is to humble your soul. You ever been out driving on the road and there's a person standing by the side of the road and they're holding up their thumb? What are they saying? I need some help. I need a lift. And so we're going to talk about humbling our soul, asking for God's help. Secondly, we're going to use a pointer finger for direct your soul, because that's where we point people to give them direction. We're going to find out about that. The third one is going to be refresh your soul. Now, you have to be careful how you show this one, so be very careful of that one. But that middle finger is going to be how we need to refresh your soul. The fourth one is going to be the ring finger, and we're going to talk about the important rhythm of connecting your soul. God made us for relationships. And then the last one, the fifth one, and it's going to sound a little strange, we're going to talk about how to extend your soul. And that's actually the smallest finger on the hand. But when we get there, you'll begin to undersee God's wisdom in how extending our soul is by becoming less, not trying to become greater. But before we have a chance to dig into the first rhythm, I think what we ought to do is take a look at some steps that we're going to need to take to integrate these rhythms that revive into our lives. You know, of course, that every year, people often try to start something new as the new year starts. In the past, we used to call these resolutions. Anybody remember that? I've been asking people over the last 10 days, hey, have you made any resolutions or keeping your resolutions? People say, I don't even know what that is, or I don't even do that anymore. And the problem is that resolutions weren't that helpful because more often they were nothing more than just some good intentions. People had some good intentions. And so people usually try to make some healthy adjustments to their life and at the start of the year. And so for a few days or maybe for a few weeks, they do pretty good. And then all of a sudden life gets busy. It starts to invade. And these new habits or these new rhythms often just go by the wayside. So that by February at the latest, people are usually just back in the same old ruts. And you know what a rut is. A rut is simply a grave with the ends knocked out. And none of us want to live in a rut. And that's why we need to incorporate these five steps. And the five steps are real simple. The first one is you got to decide. Make a decision about what you need to include as a rhythm in your life. Secondly, you got to make a plan. Because when you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And one of the best ways to plan is to actually have a written plan, to write it down. Number three, just do it then. I mean, start to put it into practice. Put the plan into action. And here's where most of us stop, and these last two are critical, because number four, you're going to need to adjust. Because what you're going to find out is as you start this new rhythm, hey, some things are getting in the way and not making it easy, and you're going to need to make some adjustments. Life always requires course corrections, and oftentimes we just don't make those course corrections, and then that leaves us to the fifth one, is to persevere. And persevere means that we're not going to give up when we fail, because invariably, we're not going to do it perfectly. I know a lot of people who start off the new year and they'll say, I'm going to read the Bible every day this year. Anybody ever made that resolution before? And usually what happens is you do pretty well for the first week or two or three. Life gets busy and you skip a day or two and then you kind of just give up. You don't ever go back, so you're going to have to persevere. Those five things are critical. And just knowing that, I think we're ready for this first rhythm, which I've got to say is foundational to all of the other rhythms that we're going to look at in these next few weeks. If you don't begin here, none of the other rhythms are going to be as effective. Now, you already heard the first one. Rhythm number one is to humble your soul. You've got to humble your soul, be willing to ask for God's help. And the reason this is where we have to begin is because of the inevitable clash that is going to occur between the sovereignty of God and our own personal autonomy. The fact that God is ultimately in control, but he's also given us free will. He's given us a certain amount of autonomy. And in his book, U-Turns, Tony Evans makes a great statement. He says, the freedom to choose, that we all have, is not the freedom to determine the outcome of those choices. That is a very critical point to understand, because he says, oftentimes when we find ourselves searching for a U-turn or hoping for a reversal or calling on God to deliver us, we forget that it was our own choices that got us lost to begin with. And when we forget that, we also forget to come before the Lord in a spirit of humility rather than entitlement. And while it's true that you might be able to exist in this world without any acknowledgement of God, a lot of people do, it's going to be very difficult if you do that to more than simply survive. That's because we weren't created to be self-contained. We feel like we are, and we think we are, but all of us need God. There is a God-shaped vacuum in every one of our hearts. We try to fill it with other things. It's only really filled up with God. But if we're going to fill it up with God, I guarantee it's going to require some humility. And so let me give you kind of a definition of what humbling your soul is all about. Humbling your soul is acknowledging that God is God and that you are not. Now, that sounds like a pretty simple designation, but oftentimes we really don't want to yield to the fact that God is God. And you know, the reason that things broke down in the Garden of Eden in the first place was because Adam and Eve, they really weren't satisfied with letting God be God. They actually thought it would be better if they could take his place, or at least have his power and authority. And really, the human race has been struggling with this ever since. Let me give you an example. How many of you would be honest enough to admit that you've either thought out loud or maybe to yourself at some time or another, hey, if I was God, I think I would do that a little bit differently. Anybody want to confess to that? I think we've all thought that at one time or another. I know I have. Now, I'm going to give you just a couple of the more trivial adjustments that I think if I was God, that I would make. One of them, honestly, would be nap time. I mean, nap time. You know what I think? I think nap time is wasted on children, is it not? I mean, when you're a kid, do you want to take a nap? No, but you have to take a nap. When you get old, wouldn't that be nice? You know, when I was growing up, my mother instituted a 30-minute timeout called nap time. See, we thought it was nap time. I think it was actually timeout. And she would actually turn on one of those wind-up timers that would tick off the seconds. And those 1,800 seconds seemed like an eternity to me way back then. But let me ask, how many of you would welcome being required to take a 30-minute or longer nap every day? I bet most of you would. That'd be the first adjustment that I would make. The second adjustment that I would make if I was in charge of the world, actually because I'm a pastor, I would never, ever, ever allow it to snow on a Saturday or a Sunday. People have enough excuses not to gather for worship. They don't need slick roads and cold temperatures to add to the mix. Actually, it's one of the reasons why even today, though we've had snow, I'm thankful. The one little side benefit we got from COVID is we're streaming our services. And so it used to be if people missed the service, they just missed the service. Now people can be able to watch online. That's at least one good thing or one blessing. But I just got to say, one of the most important faith questions all of us need to answer is this question. Am I willing to let God be God? Are you willing to let God be God? Because you got to recognize humility is the starting point for a growing relationship with God. And the reason we know that is because in the book of James, chapter 4, we find these very words in verses 6 through the first part of 8, and then we're going to jump to verse 10. Here's what it says, but he, God, gives us more grace. That's the best news you're going to hear all day today. And then it says, that is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So you ought to submit yourselves then to God. And he goes on and says, hey, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. And then verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, would you rather be the recipient of God's favor or his opposition? I mean, I'm voting for favor. I don't want to be in opposition to God. But did you hear in that humility is the key to enjoying the favor of God, to be in relationship with God? And what all of us need to understand is that there are going to be some prerequisites to letting God be God in our lives. And so just real quickly, I want to cover these things. And each one of them is going to require some humility on our part. That's going to be a little bit of a challenge. The first prerequisite is recognizing the reality of accountability. Recognizing the reality of accountability. How many of you here today enjoy being held accountable? Haven't had too many takers yet today? Let me put it another way. How many of you like being pulled over by an officer because you were speeding? Anybody? You know what that is? It's being held accountable. And so I think most of us, if we could, would like to skip the whole accountability piece. That way we could simply do whatever we want to do without there being any consequences. But here's what we all need to know. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must what? Give an account. Give an account. Now, just in case you're wondering, in the Greek, let me make sure you know the meaning of the word nothing is nothing, and the meaning of the word everything is everything. Nothing is hidden. Everything God already knows. And you know, humanity has actually, again, been trying to avoid being accountable to God since Adam and Eve tried to hide from God in the Garden of Eden. Now, today, we're a little bit more, you know, kind of high class in that area, because often what we try to do to hide from God is simply to make the decision to believe that there is no God. See, if I just believe there is no God, then I don't have to be accountable. If I choose to believe that there is a God, then that means that I may have to answer to him for the way I live. And if I'm honest, I may not want to live the way he wants me to live, because I'd rather do what I want to do. In fact, I really believe, honestly, that one of the reasons that so many people often leave the faith of their childhood is because sometimes they would simply rather not be held accountable for their actions. They want to go their own way, and so often the choice is simply made to remove God altogether. Let's just say there is no God, and they take him out of the equation. Now, I just want to remind you who have followed Christ that the good news is that because of Christ, while we will still be accountable for our actions, Christ has already removed the consequences. He died the death that we deserve to die because of our sins. So that's good news. Second prerequisite for humbling yourself before God and letting him be God is you're going to have to surrender the narrative of your life to God's plans and purposes. You're going to have to be willing to surrender that. How many of you would say that your life so far has turned out exactly like you wanted it to? Probably not. There's been some things in your life that have shown up and they've caught you off guard. And the rhythm of humbling your soul is going to require you to let God be God, even when he doesn't follow your plan for life. I know that because I'd have to say that I've really lived a life that's been incredibly blessed. But there have been a number of occasions when the narrative of my life, what I thought, how I thought it was going to go, has really gone sideways. One of it happened 35 years ago when our first child was born, and we were so excited. Of course, he went like 13 days past the due date, so we wondered if he was ever going to arrive. And when he did, we were so excited to welcome him, but he had some seizures, and so we didn't get to hold him for the first week of his life because he was in a neonatal intensive care unit. And then we finally brought him home, and that was good, but we dealt with some seizures after that. That was not a part of our plan. And more of it has to do with our family. Many of you are aware that about 14 years ago, when we sent our middle son to college, about 3 weeks later, he came home and was diagnosed with acute lymphoblastic leukemia. And out of the next 8 months, he spent about 180 days in the hospital. Now, fortunately, he's doing great, but that was not in my plans to have to go through that. And I would say God definitely showed up, but that was not the narrative that I was expecting. Well, last week, I hope you heard Dave's message last week from the book of Job, and he was trying to help us figure out what to do when we find ourselves in that notch. And I've heard a lot of people saying, hey, keep paddling, keep paddling. But I want to remind you today of that notch, how that all got started in Job's life. And so I'm going to read the first three verses of Job chapter 1. It says, in the land of Uz, there was a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys and a large number of servants. And to summarize it, it says he was the greatest man of all the people in the East. Now, I intentionally left out the last 6 words of verse 1. Because it really, it's the crux of Job's story, because it says he feared God and he shunned evil. He feared God and he shunned evil. See, if you don't have a healthy fear of God, you will never humble yourself before him. Because think about it, Job could have become very proud of all that he had accomplished and all that he had accumulated, so that when it was taken away in a moment's notice, and it was. Remember the day came when he discovered that he had lost his 7 sons and his 3 daughters. His 7,000 sheep, his 3,000 camels, his 500 yoke of oxen, his 500 donkeys, and the large number of servants, maybe only 3 or 4 were left. He could have been devastated. And yet, here's what we read in Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. It says that this Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Why? Literally, he was devastated. But then watch what happens next. Then he fell to the ground in worship, and he said, you know, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord's taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. See, what Job was saying was, God, you don't owe me really anything, because I humbly acknowledge that you are God, and I am not. I have no idea what some of the loss that you guys went through this past year or the struggles that you faced. Some of it was not on the narrative that you had for your life. And if you're going to humble yourself before God, it will include sometimes surrendering the narrative of that story to God's plans and his purposes. Which brings us to the third prerequisite for letting God be God, and that is an ambidextrous faith. An ambidextrous faith. I'm wondering this morning, it's not been a lot, but do we have anybody actually here in person or watching online who is truly ambidextrous? Anybody? Okay, I see a hand or two. That's awesome. If you're ambidextrous, that's great. Most of us are usually more comfortable using one hand over the other. And for me, that just happens to be the left hand. Any lefties here? Okay, not enough. I just want you to know, though, that I write with the correct hand. It's not the right hand, but it is the correct hand. Just want you to know that today. Well, in his book, Reaching for the Invisible God, the author Philip Yancey relates his discovery of a guy named Basil of Caesarea who called his faith ambidextrous because he recognized he had to hold God's blessings in one hand and life's difficulties in the other, and all the while trusting really God to use both to accomplish his divine purpose in their life. Which is why, I just got to say, all of us need ambidextrous faith, because there will be blessings that God pours out into your life, but there will also be trials that God will allow you to go through that you will have to trust his purposes and his plan. See, I love what James writes in James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Anybody love God's good and perfect gifts? We all do. But you know, before he wrote that verse, he wrote verse 2 in chapter 1, and it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, why should we look at it that way? Well, because he goes on to say that God has a divine purpose for those as well. I love living in God's blessing. It's a lot harder to live in the trials. And you know what's so interesting? When round two came for Job, because what we read about was only round one, there was a round two where his own physical body was attacked. And his response then was, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? He had an ambidextrous faith. Finally, number four, the fourth prerequisite for letting God be God, honestly, is the fact that praise and worship of God has to be based on God's character rather than your circumstances. A lot of times when we're praising God, it's because he's been so good to us. That's when we really want to worship him. In other words, what we're saying is here, you should never allow what's wrong with you to keep you from worshiping what's right about God. And I know what it's like for me. I'm assuming it's like that for you. If you have a great week and you come together on Sunday morning and we're singing about the goodness and the praise and worship of God, man, it is easy to jump in. It's a little harder when life hasn't been so good. And I watch so many that I know come in with burdens every week, and it's hard. It's hard to worship God when life's not going so well. And that's one of the reasons why I got to tell you, sometimes it's a lot more important to talk to yourself than it is to listen to yourself. Because we'll tell ourselves all sorts of things, or we'll hear from ourselves all sorts of things. Sometimes we need to talk to ourselves. Listen to how the psalmist talks to himself in Psalm 42, verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now, you got to remember, worship isn't just something we do for a few minutes each week in our worship service. Worship is actually a lifestyle that honors God, and he deserves to be honored really all day, every day. I think that's one of the reasons why in Psalm 113, verse 3, the Bible says, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. That's what it's going to take if we're going to let God be God. And so let me leave you with a takeaway this morning. There's a lot there. I want to kind of see if we can boil it down. And here would be my takeaway. I will strive to remember each day that God is God. And I am not. And I'll humbly seek his help, his provision for my life in prayer. And what I would want to say today is that I believe that actually your prayer life can be a helpful gauge to the level of humility that you have before God. And I think Jesus actually demonstrated as much one time when he was asked to give instructions on how to pray. And remember, he provided an example for us that has become known as the Lord's Prayer. And as John already mentioned, I would like for us this morning to maybe pray that prayer together. And because I just think it's the most familiar, we're just going to use the old King James Version. And as we pray it together, would you carefully listen for the humility that it expresses. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together, can we? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I hope you know that obviously Jesus didn't provide that prayer so that we could simply repeat it over and over those same words again and again, but rather as just a model of the kind of attitude that we need to possess that instructs what we pray for and about. And so did you happen to notice the acknowledgement that God is God and we are not? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Did you notice the humility in accepting God's will over our own? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you notice the humility in acknowledging that our provision, daily provision, ultimately comes from God? Give us this day our daily bread. Did you notice the humility in acknowledging and requesting his grace while at the same time extending that grace to others? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And so this week, if you would, just try to daily say, you know what? I'm going to acknowledge that God is God and I am not. And I'm going to humbly ask for his help in prayer every day. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world that is filled with a lot of confusion because rather than people wanting to follow your path, we'd rather follow our own. And anytime we do, it leads us astray down paths of destruction. Father, help us. I know the people that are gathered in this room are actually here today because they're seeking you, or if they're watching online, it's because they want to know you more. And so I pray that you would help us to have the humility we need to be able to acknowledge that you're God. We're not. And to be willing to humble our souls and ask for your help. To know that we live inside your grace and your truth. To trust your narrative for our story. To recognize there will be blessings, but there will be trials. To be able to worship you in spite of what's going on around us simply because of who you are. Pray that you'd bring us each to that point of surrender. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.